Well, as we continue our series through the book of Hebrews, we come to chapter 10, verses 32 through 39. And our passage this morning is part of a cohesive unit that goes from verse 19 of chapter 10 all the way to verse 39. And we've looked at this one unit of Scripture in three different parts. If you recall from a couple weeks ago, we looked at verses 19 through 25 as they declared the confidence and full assurance of faith that belongs to believers. Last week, we looked at verses 26 through 31, which gave us a very stern warning about continuing to live a life of deliberate sin. And then now today, verses 32 through 39, on the heels of that stern warning, we are given words of encouragement to persevere in following Christ. And so if we look at our verses today in verses 32 through 34, we find the encouragement to persevere as we remember the past. In verses 35 and 36, we find the encouragement to persevere as we stand firm in the present. And then in verses 37 and 30 through 39, we find the encouragement to persevere as we anticipate the future. And all this brings us to the main point that we are to continue to live by faith with the assurance that Jesus will bring our reward. And so with that serving as a brief outline, I invite you to look to the Lord with me in prayer. Father, we do give you thanks for your word that we can gather freely and worship you, to have your word read, to study your word, to hear your word proclaimed. And so, Father, we know that your word always accomplishes its purpose. It never returns without accomplishing what you send it out to do. And so we pray, Lord, that you would send forth your Holy Spirit, that your word would produce good things in us this morning. Would you soften our hearts? Help us to be pliable before you. Would you strengthen our faith? Would you enable us to continue to persevere in following you? And Father, we pray that your word would be expounded faithfully, that your people would be edified, and it would be all to the honor and glory of your holy name. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. We'll be reading Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 through 39. And the author of Hebrews continues by writing in verse 32, "But recall the former days. After you are enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partner with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." So may the Lord bless the reading of his holy, true, and infallible word. Well, our passage begins by giving us a little bit of a glimpse into the experiences of the original audience to whom the author of Hebrews was writing. He tells them to recall the former days. That is, when they had first come to the knowledge of Christ and had trusted in Christ alone for their salvation. He says, referring to this as a time when they were enlightened. And I think of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, that tells us that God called his people out of darkness and into his marvelous light. In other words, I think one of the points being expressed here is that salvation is something that comes from God. It's not earned or achieved by human effort. It is something that is done for us, something given to us that is simply received. You know, think back to when you were first enlightened, when you first came to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember that joy and that wonder, that zeal that you experienced as you realized the magnitude of God's grace? You know, while you were going your own way, which leads to destruction, God pursued you with the truth of His word. He opened your eyes to understand the depth of your sin and your inability to save yourself, and He also enabled you to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners, who not only paid the debt of your sin with His own blood once for all, but also credited you with His perfect righteousness. Well, that same Jesus is our great high priest, whom we've heard so much about thus far in the book of Hebrews. And He always lives to intercede on our behalf. And so with a salvation like that, with a Savior like that, who cannot be bold to persevere through whatever comes our way, knowing that Christ is with us. We have a God who is faithful, a God who helps us in our times of trial. Well, it is this very zeal and confidence and hope that the preacher of Hebrews is wanting the original audience to remember, to recall from their former days. He reminds them that after they were enlightened, they endured hard struggle with sufferings. In other words, once they became Christians, they encountered hostility. Life got more difficult for them as those who identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, and then in verses 33 and 34, he catalogs some of these sufferings. He says they were publicly exposed to reproach and affliction. They knew what it meant to be objects of ridicule and insult and persecution simply because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They also became partners with those so treated. And think about that word partners. And in the original Greek, that is a word that's very closely associated to the Greek word koinonia, which you heard about already during our announcements this morning. That's the Greek word that refers to the fellowship, that two-sided, close spiritual bond that exists among those who are united together in Christ. And so what we see happening is he's reminding them how they became partners with those who were persecuted. So rather than distancing themselves from those who were being the object of persecution, like probably many people would normally do, in case that you get caught up in that persecution, they stood side by side with them, defending them, upholding them with those who endured public hostility. He also reminds them how they demonstrated compassion towards those who had been put into prison. And in those days, the prison system was such that it was up to family and friends and others to provide food and clothing and other needs for those who were in prison. And these believers showed compassion on those who had been imprisoned. And then most amazingly, they also joyfully accepted the plundering of their property. Now, who among us would be like, yeah, please, I would be so joyful if my property was plundered? Yeah, that's so counterintuitive. Clearly, these believers were taking to heart Jesus' words from Matthew 5:11, where Jesus says, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. They counted their suffering, even to the point of plundering their property, they counted it as joy. And so though earthly goods are certainly important and necessary, these Christians demonstrated that these were not the treasures that they were seeking after, most importantly. And so how did these early Christians endure such hardship and do it with joy? Well, verse 34 provides the answer. He says, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. And so they endured such suffering because they were looking to the future. Their eyes were set on what was coming, which was far better than what was before them at that moment. And so this brings us to our first point, that perseverance was encouraged in the past by the assurance of a better possession in the future. This is what the author of Hebrews is telling them to remember. To remember that their assurance of receiving a better and more abiding possession in the world to come, that is what enabled them to persevere through hardship and suffering with joy. They were living out what Paul declares to us in Romans 8:18 when he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed." And this remains a relevant message even for us today. Christians continue to be persecuted and publicly shamed all over the world simply because they trust in Christ alone for their salvation. I would commend to you organization Voice of the Martyrs, who has a publication that informs you of those who are being persecuted for their faith and invites you to join along and pray for them, that the Lord would sustain them, that the Lord would protect them, that the Lord would bear much fruit for his kingdom through them. However, also in a much lesser degree, even in our own country, Christians receive public ridicule for trusting in Christ. And because of our changing cultural climate, this type of persecution will likely increase in our country as sin more and more is celebrated and God's truth is rejected. And so when that persecution comes, I want to encourage you, remember that you are in good company. Jesus also was exposed to public reproach and affliction. When he died for your sins, realize he died in naked shame, publicly exposed to all who were hurling insults at him. He was mocked. He was ridiculed by the religious leaders, by the soldiers, even as we saw a few weeks ago by the criminals who were being hung on the cross right next to him. In John 15, verse 20, Jesus tells his disciples, "If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." And so just be warned. By having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be persecuted. But sometimes I think Christians are persecuted for the wrong reasons. And so may we not be persecuted for the wrong reasons. May we live such godly and upright and compassionate lives that the only cause that the world would have to persecute us is because of Christ and because we love Christ, rather than us receiving persecution because of any foolishness or prideful arrogance or hypocrisy or other obnoxious behavior that we exhibit to the world. May we be those who serve and love the world, seeking to bear witness to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may when this hostility comes, may we remember the zeal, the long suffering, as well as the joy of these brothers and sisters in Christ that we read about in our passage. And as we remember their assurance of Christ's promises, which carried them through difficult times, may that be our assurance as well, as we look to the same Savior and the same promises. May that enable us to persevere through great hardship and persecution. And so as believers, ultimately, we have nothing to fear. As someone once said, that there are only three types of things that can happen to Christians, and they are all good. They said, well, the first is that you can be blessed. And well, of course, that is a good thing, to be blessed by God. He said, second, you can die. And that brings you right into the presence of Christ, which for a believer is a very good thing. And the third thing is that you can suffer, which actually makes you more like Christ, which is a very good thing. So again, realize in the face of persecution, you have nothing to fear. And so this command for the original audience to recall the persevering faith of their former days, this now becomes the basis for an appeal not to throw away their confidence in verse 35. And that confidence which they had in their former days, it had enabled them to endure great suffering because they were looking forward to a better possession. Well, it seems now that at the time of writing, as the author of Hebrews is putting pen to paper, so to speak, it appears that maybe due to a new wave of persecution, that their confidence seems to be waning a little bit. And so the preacher of Hebrews is basically saying to them, by asking them to recall the former days, he's saying, look how far you have come. Don't give up now. Keep pressing on toward the reward. And so he's urging them to be future oriented, because knowledge about our future possession helps us to endure trials and sufferings and persecutions right now in the present, just as it did in the past. And in fact, verse 36 states, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Now, this word promise has already been used numerous times in the book of Hebrews. And so perhaps to review a little bit, it may be helpful to think about, okay, well, receive what is promised. Remind me again, what was promised? What is the substance of this promise? So perhaps to provide a small sampling, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1, we're told of the promise of entering God's rest still stands. It's still open, this promise of God's rest. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12, believers are told to be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. In chapter 6, verse 17, we're told that God guarantees his promise with an oath, swearing by himself. And in Hebrews 9:15, we're told that Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. And therefore, looking at these verses, this promise is guaranteed by the unchanging character of God. It is gained through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the mediator of the new covenant. It is an inheritance, and as such, it belongs to believers now, but will be fully received in the future. And this promise is also eternal, and so it is going to last forever. And this promise is of God's rest. And entering God's rest is to be fulfilled, is to be satisfied, it is to be at peace as we enjoy the constant and continual presence of God, as He is our God and as we are His people. And so, to sum up, the substance of this promise means receiving all of the blessings of the covenant promises, the forgiveness of sins, and the fullness of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. So how can believers not persevere with such a goal held out in front of us to be fully received in the future? And so this brings us to our second point. Perseverance is encouraged in the present by the assurance of your promised reward. And perseverance is one of the key doctrines of grace that we find in Scripture. And it is both a guarantee as well as a command. And our confession of faith in chapter 17, paragraph 1, it says about the perseverance of believers. It says, "They whom God has accepted in His beloved, effectually called and sanctified by His Spirit, can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved." Do you see the beautiful guarantee of the perseverance of the saints, of those whom God has saved? This can be boldly stated because of passages like Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, where it says, "He who began a good work in you will be faithful to bring it to completion on the day of Christ." You see, God doesn't save sinners just kind of halfway, and it's like, okay, well, you need to close up the gap, finish it up. He doesn't leave it up to us. He's the one that saves us completely from first to last. He brings to completion what He started. Nevertheless, God also uses means. And so he expects His people to participate in their perseverance. The same God who ordained salvation also ordained the steps, the means by which we all arrive at the end. And so this is why the author of Hebrews is offering this exhortation. You have need of endurance. He's telling them to persevere. They don't just sit back and do nothing and say, well, God has saved me completely, so I'll just go on a vacation and wait to the end. No, he's saying you need to endure. You need to participate. The means that God brings about your perseverance is you continuing to walk faithfully with Christ. And this is, I believe the Apostle Paul is saying a very similar thing in the book of Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, where he says to believers, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." And therefore, though perseverance is not dependent upon us, it's the result of God's sovereign predestination. However, those whom God has saved will persevere to the end. They will continue following Christ until the day they die or Christ returns, whichever one comes first. And though sinners may fall for a time into a period of sin, those who have been saved will repent, and they will get back up and continue following Christ to the end. And so, what are the qualities that mark a persevering Christian? Well, as verse 36 states, they continue doing the will of God. God's will is something that is revealed throughout all of Scripture. And one very succinct description of the will of God can be found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, where the Apostle Paul says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." Very simple, very straightforward, yet also very clear. And therefore, doing the will of God means our sanctification, that we make use of the means of grace that God has provided, that we are nourished and fed by God's word, that we draw near to God in prayer, that we gather weekly with God's people to worship, that we participate in the sacraments that Christ has given the church. Doing the will of God also means that we strive with all of our might to obey God's commandments, which is why we have a portion of the law of God read every single week to remind ourselves that, yes, we fall short, but that doesn't take away the fact that we strive, we aim to obey God's will. And when we do fail, well, a believer repents. We get back up. And we continue following Christ. Doing the will of God means seeking to glorify God, whether we are eating or whether we are drinking or whatever we are doing. Well, in his classic book, A Body of Divinity, Puritan Thomas Watson said, "Christians do not arrive at perseverance when they sit still and do nothing. It is not with us as with passengers in a ship who are carried to the end of their voyage while they sit still in the ship. But we arrive at salvation in the use of means, as a man comes to the end of a race by running." And so, fellow believer, rest in the reality that God is the one who enables us to persevere. And so joyfully strive with all of your being to run to the end of this race. And then after you have done the will of God, you will receive what is promised. And so this truth of what lies ahead is what strengthens us and enables us to endure any struggles in the present time, and enables us to stand firm. Well, in verses 37 through 39, the author of Hebrews also encourages believers to persevere as they anticipate the future. And so this brings us to our third point, that perseverance will be encouraged by the assurance that Jesus, the object of your faith, will come and he will not delay. Quoting mainly from Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, and then applying that passage to Jesus, the author of Hebrews offers his readers hope that Jesus is coming soon, that he's not delaying. And so to those who were perhaps tempted to give up, or to turn back from following Christ, to go back to temple worship, as many in the original audience of this letter were tempted to do, this encouragement helps them to hold out a bit longer. You know, by way of analogy, think of someone who is running a race and coming near to the point of exhaustion. They don't think they can make it all the way to the finish line. Or perhaps think of someone who's undergoing physical therapy after an injury or after a surgery, and they're enduring so much pain they don't think they can handle another moment. Well, the words, "You're almost there, just a little bit further," that's the sentiment that is being communicated here by the author of Hebrews. That can make such a difference in your ability to persevere. And so when he says, "Yet in a little while, the coming one will come," he will not delay. Just continue persevering, walking with Christ all the way to the end. Well, in the context of the book of Habakkuk, where this quote comes from, the prophet is contrasting the godless Babylonians with God's faithful people. And one of these is puffed up or shrinks back, as our author quotes in our passage today, whereas the other is righteous and lives by faith. Well, the author of Hebrews applies this to how someone responds to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so which one of these camps are you in? It depends on how you view the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, God is not pleased with those who shrink back and who turn away from Christ. They will be destroyed in the coming judgment. But those who continue to live with Jesus as the object of their faith, they will be saved. You know, they may certainly endure much persecution and suffer much loss in this life, but in Christ, they preserve their souls in living by faith. And so he has introduced this topic of faith, which, as you may know, in Hebrews chapter 11, he spends an entire chapter giving us many examples of those who walked by faith. And so we'll be seeing that in the coming weeks. However, he concludes our passage this morning with a strong word of encouragement. And he includes himself using this first-person plural pronoun. He says in verse 39, "But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and persevere and preserve their souls." And so for those who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we remember the past, as we stand firm in the present, as we anticipate the future, and no matter what circumstances may be providentially brought before us, may you continue to live by faith with the assurance that Jesus will bring your reward. Just continue following Christ. And for those who are not Christians, the question for you this morning is, well, how do you respond to Christ? Only by receiving and resting upon him alone will you be saved. And so I urge you to take hold of Jesus as the object of your faith, and you too will receive the grand reward offered by Christ, which is to be with him forever. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you long suffer with our bent towards sin. Father, you are patient with us, though we struggle and fail again and again. Father, we thank you that in your faithfulness, you're the one that carries us to the end, that you enable us to persevere. And so, Lord, would you continue to do that for your people here this morning, that we would walk with Christ faithfully to the end. I pray for those who don't know you, would you bring new life to them? By your Spirit, would you call them to yourself, that they would embrace the Lord Jesus Christ by faith? We pray all this in the name of our Savior. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.